Hello, this is my Lenten diary for March the 15th, 2016. Today is Tuesday in the fifth week of Lent. There are a lot of things we do not know about worship in the early church. And by in the early church, I mean in the first century or two of the church's existence. We know that believers gathered for the most part in homes. For a time immediately after the day of Pentecost, believers went to local synagogues in and around Jerusalem, but eventually they had a parting of the ways with the religious leaders of those synagogues. So people met in homes. There weren't necessarily any dedicated places of worship. And while we can assume that perhaps the Jews who had become followers of Jesus brought with them a similar order of worship to what they had experienced in the synagogue, sort of the notion of reading scripture, of hearing some teaching on that scripture, saying some prayers, singing some hymns, while all of those things may have been a part of worship, we don't actually know how they were ordered, how people were determined to lead. We know none of that. This doesn't mean that there wasn't some particular rubrics or guidance about this, but if we read the epistles, it becomes pretty clear that people are working out how to do worship as a Christian community. And as we've already said, the church at Corinth was no exception, and in fact, it was a hotbed of all sorts of liturgical experimentation, particularly around these issues of spiritual gifts and how those gifts were manifested when the congregation was assembled for worship. Yesterday, we heard a bit of Paul's teaching on matters related to speaking in tongues. Today, Paul continues in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians with further guidance about orderliness in worship. Here's what he writes. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may be heard and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Apparently, it was a very enthusiastic worshiping crowd at Corinth. Everybody brings their favorite hymn. Everybody brings their favorite scripture. Everybody's come up with a new insight that they're bursting at the seams to share. And then the uber charismatic ones with the gift of unknown tongues have something that they want to say. And then people want to interpret, but there's a logjam of who gets to interpret what. It is just simply a hot mess of a gathering. And Paul is doing the apostolic teaching of putting some order around it. And he actually gives us this liturgical principle that things are to be done for the building up of the entire community and that they should be done in an orderly fashion. Well, there is some debate amongst me and my clergy friends which denomination is more prone toward decency and in order as the primary goal of worship, the Episcopalians or the Presbyterians. It's probably a toss-up. because both denominations really value structure in the way that worship is conducted. If you come to Trinity Church, very often the structure is fairly consistent. Part of that is because the Book of Common Prayer mandates it. And the other reason is that we are taking structure that has been a part of liturgical worship for Christians for centuries. Prayers, hymns, the preaching of the scriptures after they have been read, creeds, then an exchange of the peace after a confession of sin, and then the celebration of communion at the Lord's table. The structure doesn't vary much. And most people who have been to a liturgical church know some, and they have some sense of what's going to happen when they get there. The challenge, I think, for those of us who love liturgical order, the challenge is how do we make space for improvisation? How do we make space for silence or for joy? How do we make space for grief or emotion of any sort? How do we slow up the freight train of the liturgy long enough to wait for God? I've often joked that we've gotten so good at liturgy, if we're not careful, we can have it whether God shows up or not. Now, I understand what Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, He, the risen Lord, is in the midst of that two or three. And yet, even though that is a biblical truth, I wonder how many of us actually know that or practice it. As I've been reflecting on this lesson from Corinthians today, it's not been about getting caught up on whether or not I would have an outbreak of spontaneity on Sunday morning. I'm pretty clear that we will do things in decency and in order. I'm wondering how, as the liturgical leader and as the clergy person in one place, how I create space, how I allow space, so that perhaps we can experience the goodness and the presence of God in a bit of a different way. Maybe the best way to see what happens for me is to simply take moments, take silences, call attention to places where there's opportunity for us to listen for God. It's right there. The Spirit is among us at all times. Our challenge is different than the Corinthians. We don't have to rein ourselves in. Maybe we have to trust the Spirit enough to let ourselves go. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the incarnate Word, you have caused us to be born anew of an imperishable and eternal seed. Look with compassion upon those who are being prepared for holy baptism, and grant that they may be built as living stones into a spiritual temple acceptable to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.